And by the way, one more, by the way, and then we'll get down to it. If you haven't joined yet, don't wait for the pastor. Jesus might come back before he gets here. Well, that probably wasn't very encouraging. Anyway, whoops, faux pas, Freudian slip. But you know what? If you believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ, right? You don't need to wait till the pastor gets here. This is a good church. You need to join. Amen? And we'll talk about that a little bit today. So, back in our church, we had a guy that was a blowhard. Anybody know what a blowhard is? All right? Not me. Blowhard... according to the Urban Dictionary, it's a person that's boastful and that's talkative and that's a braggart and very opinionated. I'm sure no one knows anyone like that. By the way, thanks for fixing the air conditioning this week. Thank you for figuring it out. Yeah, I think Jesus and everybody needs a hand for that one. He was a blowhard. And he's long home with the Lord. He had his strengths. One thing that he did that used to annoy the daylights out of my wife, he'd sit in church, and our church wasn't as big as this church, and it was more traditional, and he would clip his nails during the service. Now, first of all, forgetting the grossness factor of that, all right, because fingernails tend to just kind of go flying. I was glad he never wore flip-flops, because then he'd be sticking his toes out there, But anyhow, the whole service you could hear click, 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 jerk. Anyway, he did used to say this one thing. He used to say he suffered from old-timer's disease. I want to talk about old-timer's disease today. And if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, because that's where we're going to look at this disease. Old-timer's disease, though, is not confined to the old. Oh, we tend to think of people that are older that have it, but sometimes young people have it. Sometimes people suffer from it selectively. I would call it selective old-timer's disease. It happens a lot with husbands. They selectively don't remember things. Amen, right, ladies? My daughter and I were talking about that with her husband. My son-in-law he's a genius. But it's amazing how he can forget some things and remember others. And if I were not guilty of that myself, I would be more critical of him. But the truth of the matter is, we tend to forget things that are important. Hence why we have a holiday this week, coming up next weekend, called Memorial Day, to remember people who have given the ultimate sacrifice for the freedom that we enjoy. That you can stick a church in the middle of a field and worship any way you like. And there are people that have paid the ultimate price for that privilege. And that's why we have this, that we celebrate periodically since I've been here, coming soon, because as it says on the front of that table, we do it to remember. Because you see, old-timer's disease is not remembering or forgetting. Deuteronomy chapter 8, three times Moses uses the word forget, and twice he uses the word remember. Follow with me as I read some verses from this. And I want to talk about this disease this morning. He says, every commandment, verse 1, every commandment which command you today, you must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of the Lord the Lord swore to your fathers. This is the book of Deuteronomy. The word means the restatement of the law. And so Moses is writing this and giving this to the children of Israel just before they're ready to enter into the promised land. They had wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years because of what had happened to Kadesh Barnea, where they disobeyed God. The older generation had died off. There it is again. By the way, can you imagine if you were one of the last of the older generation and everybody's kind of standing around going like this, would you hurry up and die, please, all right? Because we're not going anywhere till you die. Anyway, so they're all kind of ready to go into the land, And Moses is telling them, you need to keep these things in mind. Verse 2, and you shall remember the Lord your God, that he led you all the way those 40 years in the wilderness to humble and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you should keep his commandments or not. Verse 10, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I have commanded you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses to dwell in, when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, and when your heart is lifted up, and you, there's the word again, forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which the fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the fiery flintly rock, who led you in the wilderness with manna, fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he may humble you and get this, and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Let me just say this to you, folks. It's appropriate right now. God never means harm. He only means you good. I want to say it again. God never means to harm you. He only means you good. You say, but we don't have a pastor. God knows he means good. But we have financial problems. God knows he means it for good. But we have illness. We have cancer. We have sickness. God means it for good. You don't seem convinced today, folks. God only has your good at heart. Just like a parent will sometimes take a child through difficult circumstances and discipline them, and discipline doesn't mean punish, but to teach them and to train them. In the same way, God knows what's best for you as an individual, for your family, for this church, for me, and he will work it together for good. You've got to keep that in your mind, you see. And that's what Moses is reminding the children of Israel. He did all of these things. He took you the long way around. He let you wander in the wilderness for 40 years. He did all of these things. Why? Because God is some sort of cosmic killjoy that enjoys kind of like watching us squirm. No, God means it for your good. Then you would say in your heart, my power and my might and my hand has gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. He is he that establishes his covenant. Then it shall be, verse 19, if by any means you forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and so forth, I will testify to you this day that you will surely perish. I'm going to talk about this disease today real quickly. And we'll, as a disease, I'll give you the outline as it would follow if we were in a medical class talking about a disease. First, I want to talk about the disease, the problem itself. Then I want to talk about the causes. Then I want to talk about the symptoms. And then finally, the cure, maybe detouring a little bit about the prognosis. The problem. You, he said, verse 11, we don't want you to forget the Lord. You think, how is that possible? How can we forget the Lord? What does that possibly mean? Well, I don't think it means that we, you know, kind of just go completely absent-minded. I think what he means here is that, first of all, we forget what the Lord has done for us. We forget what the Lord has done for us. And he goes through, and in this chapter, and I kind of breezed over them, but look what he says, verse 2. He led you for 40 years in the wilderness. He tested you. He humbled you. Again, these are not things we like. We don't like to be humbled. We don't like to be tested. But that's why I read that verse just a few moments ago. We need to understand that God humbles us and he tests us because he wants our good. And he knows that untested things, untried things, usually are prone to failure. You see, if we go through life without any tests and any trials, we become even more forgetful about the Lord. And so he led them, and then he fed them, it says in verse 14. And he delivered them, and he chastens them, and he does the same for us. Look what he does for us. He saved us. He sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to earth and to live a perfect and sinless life, as we've already sang about this morning. And Jesus went to the cross and shed his blood and died on that cross and took on your sin and my sin on his body on the cross. And he offered us eternal life. And if we ask him into our heart and we believe that he died for us, we have heaven as our home. And as I mentioned earlier when we opened up this morning, he gives us the abundant life, the meaningful life, a full and rich life. I don't know if you figured it out, but I enjoy life. I do. I enjoy life. And my life hasn't always been easy, and it's not always fun. But I've learned one thing, that every day that I get up is a gift from the Lord, and God asks me and wants me to live it to the fullest for his glory, not my glory. But he also is my heavenly Father, and he wants me to enjoy what he's given me. He wants me to enjoy the breath that I have, the family that I have, the things that I have, the friends I have, the mind he's given me, because I may not have them forever. And so every day I get up, I'm grateful for what he's given to me, because I know that it all comes from him. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Lord. We'll talk about that in a few moments. And so one of the parts of this problem is, forgetting the Lord, is we forget what the Lord has done for us. And I think it's good for you, for all of us, to periodically take a few moments, maybe early in the morning if you're a morning person, or in the afternoon or whenever it is, and kind of get away by yourself and just write down and enunciate and think about all that God has done for you. He's given you this church. It's not perfect. But listen, there are places in this world where people do not have the freedom to gather as we have. There are places in this world where they do not have the facilities that you have. There are places in this world where they don't even have a roof, let alone air conditioning and carpeting and comfortable seating and sound systems. There are places where they do not have musicians who are willing. By the way, do you think that they just come up here and wing it for 15 or 20 minutes every Sunday? I don't think so. There's a lot of practicing that goes on before they get here. When you're sitting around at home doing whatever it is you're doing, they're over here practicing. This stuff just doesn't happen. It doesn't appear, you know, kind of ex nihilo. Somebody's got to do it. And you have that. Our church, we didn't have much in the way of musical talent. Tommy played the organ for many, many years. And then, you know, but we also had, you know, a bunch of kids, so she had to sit with the kids. So we had like one piano player. And when Phyllis wasn't there, guess what? We sang a lot of a cappella. Not well, but we sang. So I think we take all of this for granted. This is what the Lord has done, and that's why, we talked about this last week, that's why in the Old Testament, particularly in the Psalms, the Jewish people would regularly rehearse their history, because they were reminded of all that God has done. And it's good for you to think about the history of this church for the years that it's been in existence, and the pastors and the leadership that you've had and that you have now. And your heritage, and if you come from a godly family, or if you were raised in a Christian home, all of that, all of those things. And yet, you know what happens? Life gets going on, and we get busy, and we have things going on in our life, and we forget. We forget. Oh, it's not like, you know, it disappears from our head, but it just kind of gets crowded to the back of our head. And we're going to talk about why that's such a dangerous thing in just a couple of moments. But not only do we forget what God has done, but I think even more importantly, we forget who God is. One of the things I loved about this morning was what we sang really tied in with what I was thinking about this morning. We sang all about God this morning. We sang about how great he is. We sang about how almighty he is. We sang about how awesome he is. We sang about that he is the creator, that he is the sustainer, that he is the giver of life. All of those attributes of God. And sometimes I think we forget who God is. And it's really evident in our prayer life, because if we do get around to praying, what do we usually do? We end up listing the things we want and never take the time to thank God for who he is. One of the things that I'm very acutely aware of is God's faithfulness. God is faithful to me when I'm not faithful to him. And I guess I have to constantly remind myself, Fred, are you thankful? Not only are you thankful, but do you remember that? And then do you express that back to him in praise and in worship and thanks? And so the problem is that we forget the Lord. And again, this is really amazing given the context of this, because the children of Israel had just spent 40 years and they'd experienced all kinds of miracles. Did you see that? He says, he tells us in the text that we read, particularly in, let's see, where was it? In as we went through verses 10 and following, verse 15, he said, he led you through the great and terrible wilderness. And there were fiery serpents and scorpions. Now, in my family, that would freak them out. They see a stink bug, they go running, all right? I mean, one of my daughters, she's got my shop back, because if she sees a stink bug, man, that thing's going on. And, and spiders and snakes, all of that. Maybe some of you can handle them. Our family, not so much. I can remember years ago I was away and I come home, we were still living in the parsonage, and I came home and there was duct tape turned upside down all along the perimeter of that. I'm not kidding. This is not, don't you tell Tommy I told you this. But it was all around the perimeter of the house. And I'm like, honey, what's going on here? They had seen a mole and they thought that maybe the duct tape would stop him. Sounded good. Wasn't very effective. I wondered what were they going to do when he got stuck, you know? Kind of look at him sitting there squirming around on the duct tape. We don't do well with those things in the Malacy household mostly. And these people wandered through the wilderness for 40 years, and not only didn't their clothes wear out, and not only didn't their shoes wear out, I just had to get a new pair of walking shoes, because I kind of walk funny, and after about a year, I wear a hole in them when I go out walking every day. If I had lived during that time with the children of Israel, they'd never wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. They had manna supplied to them, and all of these things that God had done for them because of his faithfulness to them. And so they had to rehearse that. And we need to remember that we are so prone to forget. That seems almost contradictory, but that's what he's saying here. We need to be aware of the fact that life gets so full, sometimes we can forget the Lord. And that's what they did eventually. So that's the problem. The problem of old-timers disease is that we forget the Lord. And I hope that as long as I'm with you, that one thing that we do constantly is we uplift the Lord and we keep our eyes on the Lord so we don't forget him. That's why we come once a week, is to worship him and to remember him. Say now, what are some of the causes? What are the causes of this old-timers disease? Hold your place here and go to the book of Hosea. If you know where that is, that's one of the minor prophets towards the end of the Old Testament. It goes Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. So it's right in the beginning of what we call the minor prophets. And they're minor not because they're not important, but they're called the minor prophets because they're smaller books. You know, you've got Ezekiel, big book. Isaiah, big book. Jeremiah, big book. Daniel, pretty good sized book. But Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, short books. So they're called the minor prophets. And the first one is Hosea. I don't know if you've ever read the book of Hosea. Very interesting book. This poor guy, Hosea, was told by God that he had to marry a prostitute. Interesting. And not only was she a prostitute, but while they were married, she continued to practice that. You might say, why would God want him to do that? Because God was using Hosea as a living illustration of how the children of Israel were constantly unfaithful to him. And in spite of the fact that they were unfaithful to him, he loved them still. And that's a great thing to know, because every one of us here that are Christians, that know the Lord as our Savior, we are not nearly as faithful to God as he is to us. And isn't it great to know and to remember and to be reminded that God still loves us no matter what we do? Amen? Some of our Pentecostal friends, they do not believe in what we call the security of the believer. There are, and maybe some of you are that way. Maybe you don't believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. I believe the Bible is clear. Once I become a child of God, there is nothing that can ever pluck me out of his hand. Amen. Nothing. Nothing I do, nothing I say. I am his forever. Forever. I belong to him. He is my heavenly father, and I am his child. And when I would talk to friends of mine who do not believe in the security of the believer, I would say to them, well, here's one of the arguments I use about this is, you know, the Bible says that God is a father, and I'm a father. And you know what? No matter what my kids do, and believe me, they've done some interesting things over the years, but no matter what my children do, I can even say I disown you, which I never would, but I could say that. But guess what? No matter what they do, they will always be my children. And to say that you could be a child of God and then lose your salvation makes God a lesser father than I am. I don't worship that kind of God. God is a far better father than I am. And so there is nothing that you can do, nothing that you can say, no sin that you can commit that will ever separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Now, does that mean you should do whatever you want to do? No. Certainly not. But it means that even if you do, you may be chastised and God may have to deal with you, just like a parent deals with a child. But you will always be his child anyway, so that's Hosea. Now, look what it says in Hosea chapter 13 and verse 6. This is talking about the children of Israel. Actually, Hosea is looking back to the time that we are in Deuteronomy 8. He says, and the Lord speaking, verse 4, yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. I knew you when you were in the wilderness, in the land of that great drought. When they had pasture, they were filled. And then it says here, and they were filled, and their heart was exalted, and therefore they forgot me. This may seem almost counterintuitive, but according to Hosea, hold your place, we'll come back to that in a little bit, and what we see in Deuteronomy, you know the number one reason why we forget God isn't because we don't have enough ginkgo in our diet. It's not because our brain cells are atrophying. It's because we get successful. And the more successful that we are, the more likely we are to forget about God. You think about that. Right now as a church, you know, you found out that you don't have a hot candidate. Guess what? Good time to be desperate. Good time to get on your face before the Lord and say, Lord, we need you. We desperately need you. We need you to lead us. We need you to guide us. We need you to give us the patience that we need and the direction to the committee. And by the way, you need to pray for your leadership and for that committee. Because they have to go through the process helping you find the man that God has for you. You know, when things are going well, this is true in the most relationships. When everything's going well and when we're fat and sassy and happy, you know what happens? We get kind of cocky. And we become self-sufficient. And pretty soon, we forget about the Lord. We forget about the Lord. Go back to Deuteronomy. That's exactly what it says. He says in verse 10, when you have eaten and are full, beware lest you forget him. Verse 12, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them. There's nothing wrong with beautiful houses. There's nothing wrong with having nice things. There's nothing wrong enjoying the blessings that God has given you as long as you're not stingy, as long as you're not holding on to them, as long as you use things and not people. That's all fine. But the problem is, when we have all those nice things, he's reminding us here, then our heart is lifted up and we forget the Lord. You know, the Lord has had an interesting way of dealing with me through my whole life. He constantly humbles me. And that probably surprised you. Why would I need to be humbled, right? No, the Lord knows me very, very well. He knows me better than I know myself. And so he constantly reminds me that I need him. And then anything that I have and anything that I am and anything that happens that's good in my life or that is good as a result of something that I do, it all comes from him. Because he knows me. And he knows that, and my tendency would be that to become self-sufficient and to be arrogant and to be cocky and to be a blowhard like the guy I told you about earlier. That's the primary cause. We get into Fat City and we are self-sufficient. When they were filled, he says, their hearts were exalted and they forgot me. And that's the irony of the human condition. Last night, my wife and I watched the movie Unbroken. Anybody seen that movie yet? You really should. I read the book a long time ago, and it was about a guy who's now home to be with the Lord. His name was Louis Zamperini, and a good Italian. And he was an Olympian back in the 30s. He was the first high school student to get into the 4-minute mile range. But anyway, he was in World War II. He was a bombardier. And his plane ended up crashing in the middle of the Pacific Ocean somewhere. They floated for 45 days in the middle of the ocean, all right? Bad enough that all happened. Then they're captured by the Japanese, and he's in a Japanese prison camp until the end of World War II. Understandably, he had a lot of hatred for Japanese people at that point. And particularly of the one man that had been so brutal to him. But what was amazing was, and if the movie goes into it a little bit, but the book does more, that somewhere along the line, he met the Lord Jesus Christ, or better, the Lord met him, and his life was absolutely dramatically changed, and he became a tremendous witness for the Lord till the day that he died. But what that tells you is that the human condition is such that when we go through difficulties and problems and trials and testings, we can, as we talked about last week, we can either cave in and become bitter or we can get stronger. And so what Moses is reminding us here is that we need to be careful that when things are going well, we don't forget the Lord. Absolutely. Amen. Preach it. The rest of you need to listen to that child. I don't care if you moan a little bit, as long as you're not complaining, you know, we can worship together and we can, you know, respond to what the Lord is telling us here. So that kid knows that we're prone to forget the Lord in the good times. Listen, I saw this down at Mount Carmel when I was there, whenever that was. It wasn't until they got desperate as a church that they began to move forward. I don't like being desperate. Don't do well with it. I've said before, I've been poor and I've been not poor. I'll take not poor any day over being poor. Amen. There's nothing spiritual about being poor. I've had nothing and I've had stuff. I like stuff, okay? I've been sick. You don't even want to go there, all right? Don't even want to go there. I don't do sick very well. But I know one thing, that those times of financial difficulty, I know those times of illness, I know those times of loss, I know those times of struggle. I know for the 21 years that we didn't see, the fruit that we had hoped to see in the church that I was pastoring, and we didn't see things going the way that maybe we always wanted them to go. I know one thing, it drove me to the Lord and to depend on him. And I'm so thankful that God knew me well enough and knows me well enough to know that I would do much better in my life by having a lot of trouble at the front end so that I would give him the glory and appreciate him and not forget him through the end. I've told you several times this week or this month, maybe it's premonition, I don't know, but I want to end better than I started. I do not want to be a casualty, a castaway like Paul talks about in Corinthians. I want to finish well. I want to finish strong. I want that at the end of my life, I want it to be said that he followed the Lord till the end and was faithful to the Lord. And I would rather do it not being poor, all right? I don't think that's unspiritual. But you know what? God knows what we need. And he knows how easy we are to forget. And so this is the primary cause. Now, what are some of the secondary causes? Let me go real quickly. Busyness. Busyness causes us to forget the Lord. I was listening to a sermon on the way up, and it was on the the story of the Good Samaritan, and it was preached in a way I'd never heard about. And the preacher was saying that the Good Samaritan, when he saw that man that was beaten and laying on the side of the road, that was an interruption in his life. And the priest and the Levite that walked by ignored the interruption and continued on. And we don't know. Maybe they were just busy. Maybe they had a full schedule. Maybe they had somewhere they needed to be. We don't know what happened. All we know is that they kept on going. And when we're busy, we're too busy sometimes to take time to focus on the important. Have you ever had this happen where the urgent overtakes the important? Happens all the time. You're talking to your family and you get a text or a cell phone rings. And instead of, you know, paying attention to the person in front of you, you break the conversation and, well, who wants me? Yeah, hello, that's rude, okay? And we get so busy and our lives are so full that we don't have time to stop and think and remember the Lord. So busyness is a secondary cause. Cluttered lives. We talked about this when we talked about Hebrews chapter 12. We had to lay aside the things that so easily do beset us. That clutter in our lives. My wife, she creates in our house a clutter-free zone. If she goes into a place and she sees clutter, I can watch her eyes and she's immediately throwing things out, all right? I used to call her Toss It Out Tommy because she throws it out. If it's not nailed down, it's gone. She's not one to hold on to stuff. And that's a good way to live your life. There's a lot of clutter in our lives, folks. And clutter takes up the space for what's important, and we forget the Lord. And distractions. So this week, I don't know if you can tell, but I've been in the sun a little bit, and that part of that's because I spent 830 miles on my motorcycle with my buddy riding down to Myrtle Beach and back for bike week. And no, I didn't do anything that was wrong, all right? So just get those sinful thoughts out of your mind. So we had a great time, and we'd gotten down there Tuesday night, and we went to one of the Harley shops at the south part of Myrtle Beach there, and the place was closing, and I was talking to somebody, and my motorcycle, I have a key, but it has a fob to it, and you have to have the key fob in order to start the motorcycle. And I got talking, I had a lot of things going on, and somehow, as we were getting on the bike, I started my bike, I took off, and thank the Lord, we only went a mile or two down the road to get gas. I turned my bike off, started to gas up. When I turned the bike on, nothing. Nothing. Zilch, zero, zippo, nada, nothing. And it's a little red light that shows me that my key isn't there. So I'm looking in my pockets, not there. Looking in my holders, not there. Looking in my bags, not there. Now, you see a very calm, cool, and collected person. When I get into that mode, I go into significant panic mode, all right? I mean, I'm about ready to freak out because I am 350 miles from my closest key, which is at my house. It's getting dark. I'm telling you what, I was starting to have a real panic attack. So I pushed my bike away from the pump because there's people all over. And my buddy, thankfully, he was there and he rode back. And thankfully, he found my key laying where we had stopped our bikes there right in the middle of the driveway. Thank you, Jesus. What happened? I don't know, except I know that I got distracted. And I thought about that as I was thinking about this sermon, how that illustrates sometimes what happens in my life. I couldn't remember what I did with my key. I knew I had it. And apparently, once the bike is started, you know, you need the key to start it. But if you leave it there, it'll keep going until you turn it off. And then you're in trouble. But just like that incident, so often in life, I get distracted easily. And the next thing you know, I'm forgetting the things that are important, not the least of which is the Lord. Listen, don't let what's happening right now, as we're waiting for a pastor, to distract you from the goal. The goal is serve God until he comes back. And keep your eyes focused on him, moving on. What are the symptoms? What are the symptoms? Well, the primary symptom, the primary indicator that we are forgetting God is in verse 11. We are not keeping his commandments. You'll notice how often in this text, Moses mentions, he connects not remembering God, forgetting God, with not obeying him. God is a God of grace. He is a God of mercy. He is a good God. But he also wants to be the number one God in your life. And when you accept him as your Savior, and when you become his child, that's all great. But he wants to be on the throne of your life. And so when he tells us what to do in his word, he expects us to obey, just like a good parent expects their child to obey. And let me just say this real quickly, and we won't harp on this. Maybe some other sermon will come back and revisit this. But for a long time, I struggled with all the rules that God gives us. I mean, man, there's a whole Old Testament filled with rules. And why does God tell us don't do this and do that and don't do this and you shouldn't do that? And I guess I thought to myself that God was, I used the phrase earlier, this kind of cosmic killjoy that just, he gets enjoyment out of telling us what not to do. No, listen, that's not what's going on at all. Remember, God is good. He intends for your goodness in his life. And you know what? It's kind of like with when I was looking for my key, I got out my Harley owner's manual. Not a lot of good that was going to do me. But, you know, put key in bike. But I was looking for the 800 number to call them, all right? And just like that owner's manual tells me the basics of my motorcycle, so this book tells us the basics of what it means to be a human being created in the image of God. God created me, and God wrote the owner's manual. And guess what? He knows that if you sleep around, and you drink too much, and you take the wrong drugs, and you cheat, and you steal, and you lie, not only is that immoral, but more than that, it creates all kinds of problems in life. I bet you we could start right over here and go around the room, and if people felt free to share, they could share. Every one of us, even starting with myself, could talk about the times when we've disobeyed God and the consequences that we experience because of that. And if we had only listened, do you ever tell that to your kids? If you would just listen to me. If you would just listen to me. And I think sometimes God's looking down at us and he says, if you just listen to me. And one of the reasons we don't listen and we don't obey is because we forget. We forget that he is wise. We forget that he does care. We forget that he is good. We forget that he wants our good in our life for us. And so we do not obey. And our heart gets lifted up, as we read earlier. And we begin to think, oh, look what I have. Look what I have. Look what I've made. Look what I've purchased. Look at the business I've built. Look at the church that I've created. And our heart gets lifted up, and then we fall. What's the cure, real quickly? I'm going to go over these quickly, and then I'm done. Number one, it's awareness. Awareness. We have awareness weeks and months for everything now. Alzheimer's awareness, autism awareness, you know, heart disease awareness. You name it, we have an awareness. And we have so much awareness that I think it almost desensitizes us to awareness. Unless you're the person that actually suffers from whatever that thing is. Well, I'm here today to make you aware of the fact that it is easy for us to fall victim of Alzheimer's disease and to forget about God, and do not fall into that trap. It happened to the children of Israel. It happens to people all through history. And it probably has happened to some of us in this room today where we have forgot about the Lord. And so awareness is the first thing that we need to do. Then we need to recognize our own susceptibility. You might think, oh, that'll never happen to me. Maybe right now you and the Lord, man, you're like this. And you pray all the time and you read the Bible all the time and you come to church and you worship and you get excited about things of the Lord. I want to tell you something, just like any relationship, over time, it's easy to get into a routine and into a rut. And I want to tell you something, it can happen to you. Everyone, starting with me. And so we need to recognize our own susceptibility, but we also need to recognize the symptoms. Are we taking credit for things that God should get the credit for? Are we not expressing our gratitude to the Lord? Are we not aware of the Lord all the time? It should happen that when we come to church, we're thinking about the Lord, not anything else. It should be that when we worship, we should be thinking about Him and not our mind somewhere else. It should be that we are always cognizant of His presence in our life. And if not, then maybe you're beginning to show the symptoms of this malady. But we also need to be aware of the outcome. Did you see over in Hosea what it said? I'll read it for you. You don't have to turn back there. It says, they forgot me, verse 6. So it says, I will be to them like a lion. Like a leopard by the road, I will lurk. Doesn't sound very promising here. I will meet them like a bear deprived of her cubs. I will tear open their rib cage. I will devour them like a lion. Wow. God wants us to keep Him in the forefront of our minds. It says the same thing similarly in Deuteronomy, that when they would forget Him, that the Lord will surely punish them for that. And so the cure is awareness. The cure is recognition of our susceptibility and of the symptoms. The cure is a recognition of the outcomes. And then finally, the other part of the cure is that we need memory boosters. Memory boosters. Now, I'd love to give you pills today that would boost your memory. Can't do that. Number one, it's not legal. Number two, I don't have any. But I can give you something else. And it's from the book of Philippians chapter 4, and so that will close. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Here is the ultimate memory booster, if you will. You want to not fall victim of Alzheimer's disease? You want to not fall victim of as a person who forgets the Lord and all of His benefits? Do you want to make sure that you keep Him in the forefront of your mind and that it's evidenced by a life of obedience? Not because you have to, but because you want to, because you love Him. Look what it says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, think on these things. The mind is a computer, folks. What comes in is what comes out. And if you're filling your mind with junk, and I don't mean bad stuff. If you're filling it with bad stuff, that's a whole nother issue. But if you're filling your mind with stuff that may not be bad in and of itself, but that does not fall in these categories, something that is pure, something that is lovely, something that is of good report, something that is of virtue, something that is praiseworthy. If there is little to none of that coming in, guess what? There's not much good coming out. That's why we need to come at least once a week in worship. That's why we need to spend time in His Word. Not because God's trying to make us follow a bunch of silly rules, because He knows how we're wired. He knows how prone we are to forget. He knows what we need to do to keep Him at the very forefront of our mind. And it means that we need to intentionally fill our mind with these good things. And so you might want to, when you're thinking about all that the Lord has done for you, think about what it is you're taking in on a regular basis. What do you read? What do you watch on TV? What do you listen to music? I'm not saying that we have to live like monks in a monastery and shut out the outside world. I'm saying is it's good beyond just for the 15, 20 minutes on Sunday morning to listen to some praise and worship music once in a while. It's good to read the Bible at least a couple of times when you're not in church. It's good to every once in a while download a podcast. Okay, don't listen to me. I don't care. But there's a lot of preachers you might actually like out there. Or watch them on the television, although I don't know how many are on TV that are any good anymore. But I listen to podcasts. I'm constantly looking for ways to feed my soul because guess what? I'm putting out. I got to come here and put out. And I don't mind that. But if I don't put back in pretty soon, and so my constant prayer, my constant desire, my constant activity is asking God to provide ways for me to keep the tank full because I don't want to forget about him. I want to make sure that what comes out of my mouth is good, lovely, good report, praiseworthy, a virtuous. Because I know how easy it is to pew. And I want to think on those things. What we feed, what we take in is what we bring out. We need to train our minds, connect with others, and feed our brains with these kind of things. So we do not become another statistic like the children of Israel. And unfortunately, and you probably know this better than anyone, they didn't listen to what Moses said. And eventually, as a nation, they slipped into captivity. Why? Because they forgot the Lord their God. I don't know how long I'm going to be here with you. Longer than we probably thought, or at least at this moment. But there'll be a day that I won't be here, just like I wasn't 6 years ago. But I want to know that no matter who's here, that when I hear about Rileyville Baptist Church, it still stands, it still grows, it's still reaching out. Why? Because they, as a congregation, are remembering the Lord their God. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. You're here this morning, real quick. Is your life full of stuff? Maybe good stuff. But the right stuff? Or is it cluttered? Have you forgotten about the Lord? Maybe it's evident in the fact that there's an area in your life where you know that you are disobedient to him. You know that you need to be baptized. You know that you need to join this church. You know that there's a particular habit or activity that you're participating in that you shouldn't. You know that you have an attitude that is inconsistent with what is supposed to exist in the Christian life. You have thoughts in your minds that are not good, lovely, virtuous, praiseworthy of good report. And maybe you never identified it as such, but what it is you are suffering from Alzheimer's disease. And you don't have to be old to do it. If that's you this morning, I want to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. And then in a few moments, we're going to have a song. The worship team is going to lead us, and we're going to invite you to come forward. And if God's spoken to your heart, you need to come. Maybe you're here this morning, and your problem isn't that you've forgotten the Lord. You just never asked him to be in a part of your life. And you're not one of his children. He's not your father. The good news is he stands here today, ready, willing, and able to accept you into his family. All you need to do is ask. If you don't know you're part of God's family today, if you do not know you have eternal life, you do not have the abundant life, I'd love to pray for you this morning. Would you slip up your hand right now and say, Fred, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm part of God's family, but I want to be sure this morning. Anyone like that? Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you teach us in it. Forgive us for the times we have forgotten you, where we have become self-sufficient. I know, sadly, and I'm ashamed to admit, but there are times in my life where you've had to remind me the hard way that you are the reason for all that is good in my life, and that I need to keep my mind and my eyes on you continually. And if there's someone here today that needs to put you back in the focal point in their life, please give them the courage to make that commitment before this service closes. In Jesus' name.